Many of you I see that have been in the church, that is, there's power in the blood, mighty working wonder power. And a famous preacher was asked by an atheist one day, hey, how does the blood of Christ wash away sin? And he says, how does soap wash away dirt? And the atheist said, I don't know, I just do it and it works. So those who have put their faith in the finished work of Christ, what Christ did 2,000 years ago is applied to us. I'd like to welcome Chris. Thank you so much, brother, for coming. I'd like to pray over you, and then if people want to stand, they can stand. If they want to sit, they can sit. Absolutely. And he is here as a one who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit to break bondages and to share the good news. So I'd like to pray, and then the rest of the service here until you see me come back again, and I have some closing words. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there's anointing for assignment. You don't ask us to do something and leave us alone. We receive you, Chris, as a good gift to West Church. I receive you as a good gift into my life. And we receive you as a body into the good gift for the kingdom of God, for Peabody and Danvers and Linfield and Lynn, Lord, up to Topsfield and Newburyport, down south to Boston, out on the Cape, to Cape Ann. And Father, we pray that this message, this seed that would come through the word of truth, would break bondage, set people free, and there'd be more glory on this earth because you've been here. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And I just want to open with a prayer and say, God, thank you for, like I said earlier, thank you for the opportunity and the platform and the regional move. Thank you for the obedience that, you know, the pastors and the worship team and that even family members of mine had, you know, to stir this whole thing in motion. And there's no coincidences. Everything's divine. Everything lines up for a reason. Every single body is in this house this morning for a reason. And we just want to say thank you for that and do a working through that. In your name we pray, amen. First of all, I just wanted to say what a blessing and an honor it is to be here. You know, I'll get into my story here in a second, but, you know, I was born in this area and moved down to Texas when I was young. And so to be able to come back up to this area and, you know, testify about what God's done in my life, the radical change that took place in my life, it's a blessing and an honor. And the blessing is mutual. You guys may say it's a blessing to hear someone come share their story, but it's such more of a blessing for me to be able to come share it and inspire, and that's what keeps me where I'm at. The scripture that I always say, that I always start with, is the word says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so we all have things that we need to overcome, and mine were substantial, and mine were perilous and life-threatening. And how do we overcome? Well, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb and understanding the work that he did on the cross for me and all of you. That's number one. And then number two is the word of my testimony. So what happened once Christ got into your life? Tell somebody about it. You know, that's how we overcome. That's how we get over our hurts, hang-ups, and issues. And so there's no question that, you know, that speaks true in my life. So another thing, and I promise I'll get right into it. I got a time window. I'm going to stay inside, but it's such a blessing and an honor also to have family members of mine that kind of know a little bit about where I've been, but not, you know, the detail and the gravity is to where I've really been. So it's a blessing and honor to get to be able to share my story in front of a lot of my family members. So that's pretty awesome. And thank you again, Pastor, for making this happen. So I will, I'll keep everything. I've shared my testimony hundreds of times, believe it or not, throughout the region of Texas and Louisiana with Adult and Teen Challenge Ministries. It's an amazing ministry that helps men and women with, you know, not just substance abuse, but everything. And Pastor David Wilkerson started that. It's an Assemblies of God ministry, but it's really, you know, non-denominational and Christian, and The Cross and the Switchblade is kind of the book behind the birth of that story. And so what I did with that ministry is, you know, we had a little band, and we had the choir, and we, you know, sold our crosses and shared our story. And so there's like a 5-minute testimony, a 30-minute, and a 1 hour. And so I got to try to keep in my mind, you know, which one I'm doing. And So I will kind of talk about the way I was brought up, and then I'm going to dive into how bad things got. If there's little kids in here, it's okay. But there are going to be some details, you know, that I believe people need to hear. And then, of course, you know, the resolution when Christ came into my life. You know, everybody, the enemy is just, you know, spinning the deeper, thicker, denser webs than we've ever imagined, you know, with, you know, technology and how accessible everything is these days. And so because of that, everybody in this house this morning, no question, has somebody that they care about deeply, that they know, whether it's a close friend or a family member or a distant relative that is dealing with, you know, severe alcoholism or substance abuse. And so if my word can just get in one ear and affect just one heart this morning, then that's why I traveled. I had to look it up. I'm a numbers guy, 1,853 miles. So I had to know that number. I was born in Lynn, Massachusetts, right down the road. And yeah, I say that and a lot of people go, And I talk to people all over the country with the job I've had the last several years, and I'm a metals broker now, and I talk to a lot of different people, and I mean California, Montana, Alaska, they all say the same thing. Oh, Lynn, the city of sin, you never come out the way you went in. I said, you live in Montana, how do you know that? That's true. But anyways, I was born in Lynn, and my twin sister, who's here today, we were born in April of 1986 here in Lynn. And I'm going to try to keep, you know, the early on kind of brief. We had amazing parents. We had loving parents that, you know, did the best they could, did the best they knew. We literally, it was warm weather, cheap cost of living, cheap real estate, and great job opportunities that drove us down to Southeast Texas when we were very young in the early 90s. And, you know, against my mother's side of the family's wishes, probably my old man took, you know, the youngest daughter down to Texas when they were very young. And my sister and I grew up in Southeast Texas, east of Houston in a city called Beaumont, which is not too far from the Gulf Coast, kind of close to Louisiana. And we grew up down there. And when I hear people share their stories, I used to hold this over my head, and it's not right. I used to hear so many stories about a young man or a young woman that grew up abused on the streets. Parents were addicted. You know, just they didn't have a fair chance. And I almost felt like, you know, when I heard their testimony, like, you know, that person has an excuse and I don't. But that's not true. The enemy will tell you that in your mind, and everything happens for a reason and in his plan. And what I need to understand is that I knew Christ early on. I left. Things got real bad. I found him. Things got better. It's that simple. And I played sports, and my old man coached me in like three different sports and bought me my first guitar when I was like 7 or 8 years old. And my mother taught, you know, Sunday school at St. Anne's Catholic Church down in Texas. And, you know, my sister and I were very active in a lot of things. And so we had about as a normal childhood as you can imagine, you know, nothing grandiose, but at the same time, you know, nothing horribly sad or downtrodden or anything like that. It was a good, normal, middle of the road American childhood. And so I'm going to kind of progress through that, because the childhood was good. I got involved with sports and this and that, and I was involved with a lot of different things. Talia and I were in, you know, honors classes. We made good grades. But I'm going to kind of fast forward for time reasons till about, you know, high school. And towards the middle of high school, you know, people start, they get old. As they're getting older, they're starting to develop what they believe is different senses of maturity. And, you know, you think you start developing intellect, but really you're still so young. I can look back and see now how off I really was. But a lot of science and a lot of theory and a lot of, you know, atheistic and agnostic beliefs started kind of creeping in, and when I got into college, even more so. And late in high school, I left. I quit football. Then I quit baseball. I quit the band. I can look back and see how all these things that I was involved with started going away. And my mother and father were just questioning every year, why? And, I don't know. I just don't want to be a part of that anymore. And I started getting into, the enemy had already started spinning his web around me, with music and what the world can really do and entice you with. And so, I got into, playing music with friends, like in little garages and stuff like that, and being a part of different, little high school bands or whatnot, and even sitting in with a couple of my good friends in the Austin area, a couple of nights, little bitty places in the Austin area, and the world had really had its clutches on me, and so as that progressed. When I turned 18, I told my mom, I said, my senior year, I said, I'm not going to church anymore. And I started throwing up like a front against like religion and doctrine. And that's where my confusion really, really, set in is, I had confused religion and spirituality. I didn't know Christ or the Holy Spirit on a personal level, and I looked at all of these different doctrines that did nothing but divide man, and it got me like really confused and upset. And so she said, you're 18 years old. I'm not going to force you to go to church anymore. But she, and I'll get to her in a little bit, without trying to choke up. But she would always say, Christ is right there with his hand out waiting on you. And she was kind of the spiritual rock of the family, for many, many years. And so late into high school and early into college is when things really started developing. Of course, I didn't want any part of any kind of church or any kind of, relationship with God. I didn't want to believe in God. I considered myself an atheist for quite a few years. And, the music brought, what began as recreational alcohol and drug use, then became frequent and regular. Then it became, consumed, and then it became dependent. And then once you go that far, everything in your life is altered and skewed. When the body becomes dependent, there's no rationale going on up here. And in this little window, I'm going to try to dissect this and keep this short. But what I did was I went from, an honor roll student involved with several different extracurricular activities involving sports and band and student council and all that type of stuff. And by my senior year, I had dropped all that, and my usage had become every day. By the skin of my teeth, still graduated, cum laude with honors. And then once I got into college, the freedom and the liberty really took a hold of me. And I got into college, and that's when the substance abuse really perpetuated like 10 times faster. And with that freedom, became my downfall went down quick. So I was in Beaumont, Texas for a year and a half at Lamar University, and then I transferred out to Texas State University in San Marcos. My sister was going to school, and was in the San Marcos, Austin area for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. And so this is when it went from alcohol, marijuana, and frequent pill usage to pretty much anything that was in front of me, hallucinogens, and then ultimately cocaine was, my ultimate demise. And my grades all started dropping. I was failing every class and dropping every class. I wouldn't go back home and see my parents. And that was when they just knew something was terribly wrong. Something was different. But I still didn't want to admit. I still was in denial. I still told myself everything was okay. And I tried to fight it. And then once, extended friends didn't really want me to be around, then close friends didn't really want me to be around. And I was in such denial that like everything around me was just, it was skewed, it was blurred. I couldn't decide what was real and what wasn't. And I went back home to Texas one fall semester. It's probably been about a year since I had been home, and you know, I walked in the front door, and you know, both of my parents, you know, their faces just kind of dropped. I was delusional, and I had thought, you know, everything was okay, and you know, I mean, I was sober that moment when I walked in the door, so I thought, you know, the last couple of years everything's okay. But you know, what I didn't realize was what I had done to myself physically and emotionally. And I was probably about 50 pounds lower than what I was normally at, and my face was drawn, and I had a beard and a long hair, and I thought it looked cool. And it did not. You know, it was unrecognizable. And seeing my mother's face when I walked through the door, literally gasp and start sobbing, it's because when it kind of hit me like right in the gut, like, all right, you know, you can't hide this, you know. And at that moment, we kind of had a slight breakdown, a slight, all right, let's get together and talk about this. And then that's all it took, was me to just take a half second of willingness to open up. And then the doors just opened up, and I just sobbed and blubbered for 2 hours about how I need help and I'm so sorry. And it just took like a half of a second for me to kind of start it, and the floodgates opened up. So the next, I'm going to kind of condense this area as well. The next couple of years, I attempted and failed miserably at, you know, 30 and 60 day secular rehabs. I'm going to touch on this for just a second because it's my personal opinion. I believe that you can go and detox at a 30 or 60 day secular public rehab. You can go get the substances out of you and get a clear way of thinking. But when you get out, you still have the same issues, you still have the same baggage, you still have the voids that need to be filled. And I didn't realize that. And so I failed so many times from, say, age like 20 to 23, 24. I think I went to like 4 or 5 rehabs. And just riding my mother's insurance until I was 25, you know. And just failed attempt, failed attempt, failed attempt, failed attempt. And you go for 30 days to a facility with other people that have the same spiritual and physical maladies that you have, and you fellowship and you network with one another and you exchange numbers, and then you get out and you're communicating with these people that have the same issues that you. It's almost like you're set up for failure with these 30-day rehabs. And the success rate is unbelievably small. It's disheartening how small, you know, a 30-day secular rehab is. So I came back home and I tried sobriety. I tried, you know, the steps of AA and NA and CA and all of these other A's. And I would give it my all and want to be a part of it, but didn't realize what was going on in here still. There didn't have these voids filled. And there would be a fight, or there would be a depression, or there would be resentment that I didn't take care of, which would lead to the eventual first use again. And then the phenomenon of craving was kicked off, and there I went. And so this brutal cycle continued, and I tried a lot of different things. After probably my 5th rehab, I couldn't get my life straight still. The whole time, my mother was telling me every time. By then, you know, I couldn't come back home. And she would just tell me on the phone, "Chris, I love you. I pray for you. I can't let you come back home. I can't. But, you know, there's a power that God has that is real and it's tangible, and you have to tap into it and let him fill your heart and your body." And it just sounded like words to me. And I couldn't do that. I never took that step. And they say the prayers of a righteous person availeth many. Well, the prayers of a righteous mother for her child. It avails a lot. And it must have been that, because she was praying hard for me, and I should have been dead so many times. But finally I got to the point where I really wanted to make a huge, like a paradigm shift in a completely different direction. That's what I wanted to do. I was willing to do anything to change except have God in my life. So I enlisted into the Navy, and I enlisted I'm pressed on time, so I'm not going to tell the funny enlistment story, but I tried to get in the Air Force. I was honest, and he kicked me out. And so then I went into the Navy. 2 seconds later, this is the condensed version, I went right, U-turned right into the Navy office, and I went in there, and I said, nope, never done anything ever. You're in. So I got into the Navy like that, and I wanted to challenge myself. I was always an adrenaline junkie, so like I wanted to challenge myself, and my recruiter got me into really good shape, and I got an EOD contract. It took me about 6 or 7 months to earn it, but I did, and that is a Special Forces UDT Explosives Ordnance and Disposal. I went through Navy Dive School. I went through EOD Bomb School. I went through about 18 months of some of the most rigorous and advanced training that anyone could ever imagine. I trained with some of the country's finest men, a lot of men that I still remember to this day that served this country so bravely. Incredible men. And about a year and a half in, we started developing a bond and a fellowship. And it would be, you know, Friday night after a hard work of getting beat. we go to the bar on base. At least it wasn't off bar. They had a base. I had a bar on base, so you wouldn't drive. And so we would, you know, go to that. And it was Friday nights. That was their thing, Friday nights. But I'm different. And I didn't leave, you know, my problems behind. My problems come with me, you know. And I didn't realize that. Still. And then it ended up, you know, Thursday night and Friday night. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I was by myself. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday, I was by myself. And then I was at the bar pretty much 5 or 6 nights a week by myself. And everything went, you know. And there a lot, some of you people may have heard about this before, but about 12, 13, 14 years ago, somehow, some way, they developed this synthetic marijuana that is, it's fake. It's a mimicked, sprayed on chemical that produces the same type of thing, and it doesn't show up in a urine analysis. So I dove headfirst into that stuff. And, you know, only Lord knows what that was really doing to me. Ultimately, within about a month, I went from training with some of the most elite men in this country. Within a 30-day window, I went from training with some of the most elite men in this country to literally barricading myself in my barracks for like days, not wanting to leave, paranoid, sad, scared. You know, I got kicked out of EOD because my performance tests went down so low, and I failed a couple of tough tests. And they re-rated me to Air Traffic Control, ATC. I went through that whole school, which was very difficult, but equally as demanding on the brain and the you know, the word's escaping me, but it's a very demanding mentally and a challenging rate in the Navy. And so my drinking and drug use continued. Ultimately, I was so distant and cut off from everybody. You know, they had a doctor send my blood work off to Jacksonville. And if the military wants to find something, they'll find it. And so they found traces of a whole bunch of slew of things in my system. And so I had to give that unfortunate call to my family. I'd let them down so many times already, and I gave them that call after about a year and a half. My parents were so happy and so proud. My grandfather was so proud of me. He was a Korean vet, and he was so proud of me. And I had to give them that call that I was being discharged from the United States Navy. It wasn't a dishonorable. Thankfully, I got an OTH, which is an other than honorable. You know, they moved me out, and this shift out is where the change happens. And I did some things when I was getting discharged that were, you know, horribly inexplicable, you know. I spun really, really off on hard substances. I went AWOL from the base. I got picked up on a grand larceny charge, you know, because I didn't have any money in my pockets. I was doing things I'd never done before. You know, walking out of a Walmart with a computer on my shoulder in the middle of the day. Thought I'd get away with it. Like, that's how off I was. Caught that larceny charge in Florida. And so they had locked me up into a military barracks. And this is kind of when the shift takes place. Now, up until this point, I had progressed from alcohol, marijuana, to pills, to hallucinogens, to cocaine, and ultimately my utter demonic control was crack cocaine. And when I did that, it had a complete hold on my mind and on my heart and on my body, and I was you could not create a more Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde situation. I was a complete opposite that I am sober. And I operated differently. I saw everything differently. I was out to, you know, to just rob and steal and take care of what I needed to take care of to get that high. That's how horribly controlling that drug is. And because of it, I made all those mistakes that I made when I was getting discharged, and that's when they put me in the military barracks. And I'm at a brig. I'm at an Air Force brig in Alabama. And this is where the shift takes place. I had done a couple of nights at county before, but this was different. This was a military prison. I didn't know when I was getting out. The door slams behind me, and I've got my green sea bag and a steel cot and a steel commode and a Gideon's Bible on the desk. And that's when I was like, I just had this moment when I was like, I've been running from you for so long, and now you have forced yourself and locked yourself in this room with me. And it was so much mercy, I see now. But it was, I was a history major. I went to school for history. I got a lot of hours, but no degree. I went to school for history, and I read the Word for the first time, and I read that book cover to cover, and the Old Testament was like the greatest history novel I'd never read, and it just had me so enthralled reading about David and Jonathan and Saul and all of those books, and I was just like, I couldn't believe I was missing all this the whole time. And then I got into Solomon's books of wisdom and poetry, and I was also, I liked literature, and I read a lot of like the classic fiction, you know, Russians like Dostoevsky and Tolstoy and stuff. That stuff fascinated me. So when I read Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, it was like the most beautiful literature I've ever heard in my entire life. And I was like, I can't believe I've been missing all this. Then I got to the gospel. And when I started understanding and seeing the concept of love, I realized I hadn't loved anything in my life for a very, very long time. And when I saw that Christ loved every single thing in every single situation with as much as he could, the situation was made better. That was the pattern I was seeing. And I was like, man, I haven't loved anyone or anything or myself in so many years, and that's what I'm missing. There was like this huge epiphany that took place, and I just literally, I was screaming out loud in my cell and crying out loud and laughing out loud. And one day at the galley during lunch, I'm the only Navy guy in there, all the Air Force guys and me. And one of the guys looked at me and he was like, hey, man, you know that they all think you're crazy, right? And I was like, yeah, I am right now. And I was crazy for God for the first time in that moment. And Christ's concept of love and just perfect love and the energy and the power that we can tap into, it just radically flipped everything upside down that I thought that I knew. For years, I told, you know, I would argue about, you know, religion and doctrine and all these man-made theories and tell my mom that her mind was inside of this box. And the whole time, my mind was in this box. You see, science and theory changes every couple of hundred years. What we think we know that we really, really know, a hundred years later, they look back and say, wow, look how wrong we were. It changes all the time. You know, 400-500 years ago, we thought the earth was flat. Or there's people that still think that, but I'm just saying. But the point I'm making is science is always changing. Man's thoughts are always changing. But the Word of God never, ever, ever changes. His perfect love never changes. It was, it is, and it will be. So I skipped a kind of a big part, and I'm really gonna try to wrap this up quickly. But right before then, I met that God put this angel in my life that should not have stuck with me through the first early years, and somehow, some way, only God, she did. And when I got out, I was dropped off on the side of the road, literally. And she drove from Texas to come pick me up in Florida. And she gave me an ultimatum. And she said, while you were gone, I had a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit. And she looked different. She looked different. Her appearance looked different. And she said, if you're going to continue what you're doing, we can't be together. But, you know, if you want to come to church with me and try to change your life, we can make this work. And codependently at that time, I was like, okay. You know, don't leave me. And so we went to the church she got saved at. It's 7-8 years later. It's still our home church. It's called Celebration of Life Church. It's a non-denominational church like this. It's very spirit-filled. It's very big and loud. A lot of, you know, a lot of energy going on. But the third time I was there, they were finishing worship and they were doing an altar call. And I had heard so many altar calls and passed them up so many times. And I just felt like this slap in the back of my head and this just, get up there. What are you doing? Get up there. Why are you here? Are you going to come here and just sit here? Or get up there. So I just got up there. And I knelt at the altar. And there was probably about, you know, 10 or 15 people praying with about 10 or 15 other people. And in that moment, this is when I'll never, ever, ever forget. In that moment, there was a surge of energy that came through my body like electricity that had me weeping and crying and convulsing and snotting on the floor. And it was like the strongest euphoric feeling I had ever felt in my entire life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God said to this child of mine has been a substance. He's a feel guy. He likes to feel. And I need to give him a touch. I need to give him a feel. And I said, I don't know what I'm praying out to, but I need my life to change. And I'm just calling out to you. And I don't even know what I'm calling out to. And I got hit with a surge of energy that I cannot explain. And I'm telling you right now, this is what I tell everybody. There is absolutely no way that I can deny what I felt that day at the altar. There's no science. There's no theory. There's no, well, maybe it was this or maybe it was that. And everyone's encounter is different. Some come slowly. Some come progressively. Some may just get visions or the anointing and comes in a different gifting. I needed a touch. I needed a feel. And he gave me one that day. And I'll never, ever forget it. And I got up. I think I ended up like in the corner on the floor, and the Holy Spirit just had me just like laid out for like 10 or 15 minutes. And I got up, and my pastor Donnie looked at me, and he was smiling. He was kind of crying with me, and I tried to fumble my words, and I was like trying to explain what just happened. He was like, "Stop. He's like, "Your words are not needed right here." He's like, "Just receive." And I've had multiple, you know, touches by the Holy Spirit. I've seen other men and women have touches by the Holy Spirit. I know that the more we try to doctrine, whatever the word is, doctrine, I don't know, apply doctrine and religion and put everything in boxes, the harder it is to really tap into his presence. When we read the gospel and we understand what Christ did on the cross for us, and we ask the perfect power of love that is God, that exists, it's tangible, when we ask it into our lives and into our hearts, and we start loving every single thing in our lives the most that we can, whether it's our stranger, our enemy, our neighbor, our friend, our family member, that is a contagious spirit. Good things just start happening. And in the last 5 years of my life, I went from homeless, completely drug addicted, to the hardest substances on planet Earth, not knowing where I was going to lay my head, couldn't be trusted, no friends, all my relationships, everything was gone. I had like 20 jobs over the course of 3 or 4 years. I went from that to now I'm a part of, I worship with 3 different ministries in Texas. I'm the worship leader at Celebrate Recovery in Beaumont, Texas. There's men and women coming off the streets, coming out of prison, wanting to change their life, and we're showing them a way. You know, this is kind of funny to some people, but my parents trust me with a key to their house. You know, it's amazing to me. It really is. When they go out of town or they need me to go to their house and do something, that means so much to me. I'm the leader of men. I sponsor men. I've helped men and women. My church considers me a leader, but more important than anything else, my family. I have my family back. I have a relationship with my father that was gone for so many years. We're like best friends. My wife stayed by my side through all this, and only but God in that situation. He blessed us with a beautiful baby girl. She's 11 months old. I think she's in the back because she was crying, but she's it's unbelievable what the enemy took away. God's restored times 77, just like he says. What the cankerworm wants to take, he's going to restore. The relationship with my family, my twin sister and I have a relationship, again, you know, all my extended family, all my friends, people, everything has been restored, because for many, many years, I had lost everything, everything. And I want to say this, and then I'm going to finish. You cannot outgive God. And the real testimony in this situation, because my wife has her own incredible testimony. We came together, we put God in the middle of our, in the middle of our lives, not a two-chord rope, but a three-chord, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. And because of that, our hearts are to give. I cannot give enough. He's propelled me to the top of my office down in Texas in such a short time. And my wife and I are looking for the next ministry to help out, or the next, you know, person in need. And the more I do, the more he gives me. And it's not about monetary, it's not about that, but you need it. You need it. You need it. You need it to, this is all his. And once I understood that concept, that the more I give of his, the more he's going to give me of his. And the more I give of his, the more he's going to. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about my time, my effort, my prayers, my thoughts. I'm committed to a couple ministries that are very time consuming, but I won't miss them. I won't miss them. My prayer is that, God, you give me the courage to keep telling somebody what you've done in my life, and bring me the next person that's hurting that I can help. Because when I get out of this and I let him operate through me and I can help somebody, that's what keeps me grounded. That's what keeps me where I'm at. So I just want to close in a quick prayer and say, God, thank you for the opportunity for me to come and share my story. Thank you for this amazing ministry that has the faith and the obedience to allow something like this to happen. Thank you for the opportunity for friends and family of mine to hear my story. And again, Lord, if one ear hears this that has a hurting relative, there is no valley too low. There is no pit too dark and deep that you can't climb out of. Have the faith in the obedience for that person to speak up and ask for help in prayer for their hurt loved one. If he can restore somebody like me, he can restore anybody. We say all this in Jesus' name, and we pray, amen.
All glory to God. Thank you for sharing your heart. And it is the story of anyone here. Perhaps you're not addicted as Chris was, but there's a hidden sin. There's a wound. You've been abused. You made some bad decisions. You're addicted to porn. You're addicted to money. You're addicted to popularity. You're afraid of being forgotten. You go down places alone that you don't tell anybody else. There's secrets in your life. Jesus Christ can change you from the inside out. So I want to have a few closing words, and then we're going to dismiss. And if anybody has some, we're going to have a just brief Q&A with Chris, and then there'll be people here if you need prayer. And then we're going to meet Chris and Lindsay and Victoria for a brief reception. So if you don't know Christ, what is the Christian life about? Well, it's like the calendar that we have on every single year. Christmas is all about God's love. And he talked about the love changing him. So Christmas is all about love, but by the time you get to New Year's Eve, a lot of things happen on New Year's Eve, and we try to make these resolutions like the new year, and yet there's good intentions, and yet it doesn't change. And we carry stuff from the past. Oscar Wilde wrote to five of his closest friends. He says, all has been found, flee immediately. And three of the five people out of London all left. And Mark Twain has said that the man is the only animal that blushes and should. So everything that goes from New Year's is covered on Good Friday. Jesus paid it all. He pays our debt on Good Friday. He gives us pardon for our past, but it would only be forgiveness if there wasn't the resurrection. And what Chris is talking about is the same power that raised Christ is living in him and living in anyone that accepts Christ into their life, which gives us the 4th of July. Liberty, freedom. Because Jesus says, he who sets free, the Son sets free, will be free indeed, which gets us to Labor Day. We all get off on Labor Day. Because years ago, there were people who worked in factories and fields and industry. And we all get a vacation because of somebody else's work in the past. And that's talking about what Christ has done for us, which brings us to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, someone said an atheist is someone who, when feeling thankful, doesn't know who to thank. And yet we know Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our Lord. And we give him the keys to our car. We're willing to get in the passenger seat or the back seat or the trunk, which brings us back to Christmas again. We have to receive and accept the good gift of eternal life. So you see that this is what the scripture says. We are totally inconsistent. There's a gap between us and God. And we recognize his holiness and his perfection is on the other side of that wall. And there's no way that we can get there from our inconsistency to his holiness. And so we have to look to a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. In our inconsistency and his perfection, there's Christ's sufficiency. And he's the one that takes us from one side all the way to the other. Chris, when you shared your story, I was remembered a phrase that Alex Haley said. He says, when you see a turtle on the top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there himself. We're all turtles. God picks us up from one place and puts us in another place by his Holy Spirit and we didn't deserve. So what is our response? Our response, very simply, if you haven't trusted Christ, is to understand that what he did for us, here's what it means biblically, to rescue from danger, to preserve one who is in deep danger, to deliver from the divine penalties of wrath. But look at this last one that Chris highlighted so well, to make well, to keep safe, to heal, to restore to health. He wants to restore us. And you can only imagine the man that was in chains in the Gadarenes. And Jesus has to go through the sea. And can you imagine what he said to him. He said, you know how they tried to drown me, but I came to you. They tried to stone me, but I wouldn't let them. They tried to push me off a cliff, but it didn't occur. They tried to kill me as a child because love continues to pursue when we don't deserve it. Love continues to go beyond all the limits and all the excuses. He comes and he loves us. He wants to save us. And our response is to believe. He promises freedom and life to all who will receive him. These are Jesus' words. Very truly, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family. But listen to this. But the Son belongs to it forever. That's what you experienced, didn't you? With the love of the Father. The Son sets you free. You'll be free indeed. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So what is our response? And maybe you have never done this, and maybe you don't understand it, and I just want to plant the seed. If you said, hey, I'd like to know how I personally can actually be forgiven and saved and set free, the first thing you have to understand, according to Scripture, is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised from the dead. Believe that. That's what Easter's about and Good Friday's about, and that's the Scripture. And then you have to understand that, agree, and admit that you are a sinner, that if everything was found out about you, that you would leave town because you wouldn't want your past to keep on you. But as a Christian, not only do we admit that we've sinned, we also understand that we're to turn from it. That does not mean we're perfect. It means that we've turned. Were you perfect when you turned to Christ, Chris? Did he show you every single thing that was wrong in your life that needed to be improved, or you just turned, right? He turned, and as you turn to God, God meets us in the process. Agree to turn from it. And then acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the last is accept the free gift of salvation. So I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Okay, come on up here. Sarah? Is that Sarah Teal? I love this. Okay, so we're going to go out for lunch today. Well, not really, but if they did, where would you like to go out?
Five Guys.
Five Guys. And what would you get?
A burger with bacon.
So wouldn't it be wrong if I said, let's go out to lunch together, and then I made you pay?
Yeah.
Okay, so why don't you go out to Five Guys and enjoy your lunch today, okay? I just gave her $20, so she's going to have that first, all right? One of the most difficult things to understand is that God doesn't want you to work for your salvation. Receive it. Receive it. Just because out of love he gave his son, the same way we just receive. And if you're here this morning, you have some questions about this journey, just remember the calendar throughout the year. It's a perfect gospel presentation, and remember what Christ did for us. So I'm going to close this, and then if those who'd like have any questions about Chris, we'll just take about 10 minutes, and there'll be a few of us here for prayer. So let me close this in prayer. Father God, we thank you for testimony of the living reality of that same life-giving Spirit that took a dead body that was crucified and whipped and looked hopeless and helpless, and yet you raised Jesus from the dead, and therefore there's nothing that we go through that will not be covered and conquered by the blood of Christ and a testimony that we could overcome. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who is seeking you or being drawn to you, that they talk with Chris, they talk to Pastor Rick, myself, or Lindsay, or any other person here that knows Jesus. And we just thank you for the gift of this morning and the hope that it brings. And if anyone is here this morning and they're hurting and they're bound or they're lonely or they're afraid and they don't know where to go, Father, we thank you that you're no rewarder of persons. Doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we're coming from. There's always an open way to the Father through Jesus' Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.